God, we thank you for your holy word, and we're just so amazed by the intricacy and the unity that we find from Genesis to Revelation. And Father, at first, this passage is very mysterious and cryptic, but we're reminded of 2 Timothy 3:16, that all of Scripture, including Ezekiel 43 and 47, has been breathed out by God, and it is profitable for the people of God. It equips us. It makes us competent for every good work. So Father, we're looking at these words because in response to your grace, we want to live lives that are glorifying to you. We want to please you. But to do that, we need your equipment. So may the Holy Spirit be with the speaker and the listeners this morning. And as we just focus on the altar that Ezekiel saw in this glorious vision, may it stir our hearts and may it give us grace upon grace to live out your purpose in this world, both as individuals and as the corporate people of God. Bless us, we pray, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at a lot of verses, but I just want to make three main points. And these three main points all really cohere around one main point. And that main point is God, through this passage, He wants our church to live sacrificially. He wants us to know, through the altar, that is our mission and purpose as a church. We are to live lives of sacrifice. And under that main point, I just want to make three sub-points. And that is, through the altar, God is calling us to sacrifice wholeheartedly. He also calls us to sacrifice hopefully. And lastly, through these verses, he's also calling us to sacrifice humbly, with a great deal of humility. So let's look at these three things. First, sacrificing wholeheartedly. And, you know, mentioning the word sacrifice in the beginning of the sermon, I know that there's a part of me that thinks that that's not the best strategy because people tend to just tune you out. I think in an individualistic culture like ours where it's so easy to put ourselves first, we don't want to think about sacrifice. I think that many people tend to associate sacrifice with misery or possibly being taken advantage of, someone exploiting you and using you, and you suffer as a scapegoat. And so I know that the word sacrifice isn't easy to bear. But this morning, as we look at the altar, I want us to think about the kind of sacrifice that our God is looking for. Because when God exhorts us, when He commands us to sacrifice wholeheartedly, that's not at all the kind of sacrifice that you may be thinking about right now. And so, turning to today's passage, as we focus on the altar, I want us to ask the question, what kind of sacrifices were supposed to be offered on this altar? And we get the answer to that question in verse 18 in chapter 43. I know there's so many details about the temple, but in verse 18, we begin to understand the main point of the altar, the reason why God designed this altar and showed it to Ezekiel. And in verse 18, God, through his angel, explains to the prophet what the altar is for, the purpose of the altar. And listen to what verse 18 says. And the angel said to me, "Son of man," or Ezekiel, "thus says the Lord God, these are the ordinances for the altar. On the day when it is erected, for offering burnt offerings upon it." So the main purpose of this altar is for burnt offerings. The priests were supposed to approach this altar, and with grateful hearts, laying their sacrifices on the altar, they were supposed to offer up unto God burnt offerings. And when we look at the Old Testament, what is the burnt offering? In the book of Leviticus, we find out that there's a variety of offerings. The peace offering, grain offerings, there's also the burnt offering. And what made the burnt offering unique is that usually in other offerings, like the peace offering, there was a meal that came after the sacrifice. The priests would cook the meat on the altar, and the meat that was left over was divided, and the worshippers would have a meal after the sacrifice. And that was like, that was symbolic, that symbolized having a meal with God, having fellowship and communion with God. But the burnt offering was very different because there was no meal or anything like that after the sacrifice. Because after the animal was sacrificed, that was that. Because nothing from the burnt offering was left over. The entire animal was burned on the altar and reduced to ashes. There was only skin left over. But everything else was completely burned. And the blood of the animal was thrown against the sides of the altar. So that's what made the burnt offering unique. There was nothing left because the priest who was offering the sacrifice to God was devoting everything to God. Nothing was left over. So that's what made the sacrifice unique. What was the significance of the burnt offering? What did it all mean? And this offering was something that was very moving. It symbolized the worshiper coming before God. And through by his action, the priest, by his action, was saying to God, God, all that I am and all that I have, I surrender to you because I love you. I give myself to you and I don't hold anything back. That was the beauty of the burnt offering. Out of love for God, out of gratitude, the worshiper was holding nothing back but giving his 100%. So to use a modern day illustration, the burnt offering was something like a man in the 21st century getting down on his knee and offering the woman he loves an incredibly expensive diamond ring. What is the significance of that action? The man is saying to the woman, you mean so much to me. I want to commit to you for the rest of my days. I'm giving myself to you. Will you have me? The burnt offering was also like John Calvin's seal. I share this illustration several times in my sermons. Back in the 16th century, John Calvin, the great reformer, he had a personal seal or an emblem. And with the seal, he would mark all the letters that he wrote to other people, to his friends and to his colleagues. And on the seal, there was a picture of a hand. And in this hand, there was a heart being offered up unto God. And what was the significance of that picture? John Calvin, through his seal, was saying to God, God, I offer my heart to you promptly and sincerely. I don't hold anything back. I love you. I surrender to you. That's what the burnt offering was like. That was the beauty of the burnt offering. The priest is coming before God and giving it his all. And not only out of sense of duty, but because he loved God. He was wholeheartedly devoted to God. And that is the kind of sacrifice that God wants to see in our church. That's what he wants so much. And I know that's what God wants. God wants our burnt offerings because the Bible tells us, in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us just how much God smiles when his priests go to the altar and give to him their burnt offerings. Now you go to Leviticus 1, which is a very important passage about how burnt offerings were supposed to be offered. And I want to read three verses from Leviticus 1. And I want you to listen in on the repeated echo. And this echo tells us just how much God delights in our burnt offerings. It says in chapter 1, verse 13 in Leviticus, it is a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You see, when the sacrifice, when the animal is being offered up unto God, and as it's being burned, as it's being reduced to ashes, it's as if this pleasing scent, this aroma ascends up into heaven, and God takes it all in, and it brings a bright smile to his face. That's what that's what Leviticus 1 is telling us. Listen to Leviticus 1 verse 17. The same thing. It is a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Chapter 1 verse 9, the priests shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a fruit offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's the kind of sacrifice that our God desires. Sacrificing wholeheartedly out of pure devotion to God. And why does God smile so much when we go to the altar and offer up to Him costly gifts? Why does that make God so happy? And the reason why is because when we step back from the Bible and we look at God's great goal for His people from Genesis to Revelation, we learn that His great goal is to be in a marriage relationship with His people that is wholehearted and whole-souled. God's great goal is not to be in some half-hearted and lukewarm marriage relationship. And that's the reason why God smiles so much when we go to the altar and give Him our offerings. You see, I want us for a minute to think about what kind of a lover our heavenly spouse is. Our heavenly spouse who commands us, "Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." The one who gives us that command, we need to realize, he's the one who loves us in the same manner, doesn't he? We know because of the cross that Jesus Christ, our husband, He has loved us with all of His heart, with all of His soul. And even from heaven, as He continues to minister unto us and pray for us, He loves us with all of His strength, with all of His mind. That's the kind of spouse that Jesus Christ is. And what's amazing in Ephesians 5:2 is that because Jesus Christ loved His bride so much, because He was so wholeheartedly devoted to her, and because He was so wholeheartedly devoted to the glory of His Father, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:2 that Jesus made Himself a burnt offering on the altar. Chapter 5, verse 2, Paul tells us, "Christ loved us, gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Isn't that amazing? Our God isn't just demanding from His people costly offerings. He's not just saying to us, "I demand your wholehearted love." But the one who commands us to love Him wholeheartedly and make costly sacrifice, He's the one who sacrificed Himself because His love is so wholehearted and whole-souled. And that one, that spouse, more than anything, he wants to be in a passionate marriage relationship with His people. And when His people, in response to His grace, as our hearts are affected by His love, when we go to the altar and give Him our very best, that brings a huge smile to His face. Because that means His great goal is being realized. Once we were separated from Christ, our hearts were completely dead, and Paul tells us that our hearts were hostile towards Him. We couldn't love Him. We didn't have that ability. But when His priests in front of the altar burned their offerings, the Father smiles, the Spirit smiles, the Son smiles. Because that means Jesus' redemptive goal is being realized. Our costly offerings is evidence that our hearts have been resurrected from death, and now our hearts are beating for God, and we're reciprocating that love. You see, Jesus Christ, He commands us to offer costly sacrifices, wholehearted sacrifices, because He experiences such supreme joy when our love begins to resemble His love. And that ought to be one of the most striking things about Christ Church. That ought to be one of the things that sets us apart from everyone else. People who give to Jesus Christ wholehearted, costly, burnt offerings. When you went inside Ezekiel's temple, one of the most obvious things was the altar where burnt offerings were going to be sacrificed. And when people, unbelievers, walk into the sanctuary and look around this room, one of the most obvious things has to be the people of God willing to lift up wholehearted sacrifices out of pure devotion to God. That has to be a distinguishing mark of God's people. And so as we think about this, we need to ask ourselves a question. Is the love of Christ, is His amazing love affecting your heart? And as a result, are you loving Him back? And are you loving Him back by lifting up costly offerings, wholehearted offerings? Is that true in your life? That is something we have to ask ourselves this morning. Do we offer up costly gifts? You go to Philippians 4 in the New Testament, and we learn about the burnt offerings of the first century church. Paul is addressing the church of Philippi, and Paul thanks them profusely because at one point Paul was in trouble and he was sitting in prison, but Paul thanks the church because they kindly shared in his trouble, to use Paul's words. Paul thanks them. You sent me help for my need once and again. They, through messengers, they sent gifts. They sent financial gifts. They sent care packages. And Paul says in chapter 4, verse 18, that what they did for the apostle, for the sake of God, were burnt offerings. Listen to what he says in chapter 4, verse 18. He calls their gifts a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That was their burnt offering. What are our burnt offerings? And as I was thinking about this, as I was thinking about the Philippians, and as I was thinking about the altar this week, I was very thankful because I was thinking about many of you in this room. I see you for the sake of Christ's church going before the altar and giving God your offerings. And if right now, if I were to list every single one of them, this sermon would be way too long, so I'm not going to do that. But yesterday, as I was thinking about our church and the sacrifices that so many people make, just this past week, my heart was filled with gratitude for God. There are people in this room who are giving God their wholehearted offerings. I'm so encouraged and I'm so thankful for people who open up their homes and they provide costly food for other people for the sake of fellowship. I think about an individual who has had months of very grueling schedule at work, and yet this person drives long distance to show up to small group. There are brothers and sisters right now in the basement and very quietly, invisibly, they're pouring themselves out. They're trying to nurture and educate our covenant children when they're not always cooperative, when they could be very difficult at times. There are people in here who are providing meals for families who are going through some very intense times because of physical discomfort. Like all of these are examples of modern-day burnt offerings. And I thank God for you. More than that, I want you to know that whether you realize it or not, these things that you do for your brothers and sisters in Christ, you do them unto the Lord. That's what the parable of the sheep and the goats tell us. Whatever you do for the least of your brethren, you do them unto Jesus Christ. And your sacrifices and your service are aromatic sacrifices before God's throne. That's what the Bible is telling us. So I just want to encourage our church. May our love for Christ abound more and more. May we continue to sacrifice for His sake even more beautifully. May we sacrifice even more wholeheartedly. So the first point, the altar invites us to sacrifice wholeheartedly. And the altar also invites us to sacrifice hopefully. Meaning, through the altar, God is inviting us to sacrifice with great hope. He doesn't want to see you sacrificing in a discouraged way or in a hopeless way. But with unshakable hope, God is calling our church to a life of sacrifice. And the reason why is because God is telling us in this passage that He's going to use our offerings to bless the world. He's going to use our sacrifices to do something outside the walls of the church. And the second point that I'm going to make, it's going to be much shorter than the first main point. And the second point brings us to chapter 47. Why did we read chapter 47 after reading chapter 43? And chapter 47, as we read, it's about the water of life flowing out from the heart of the temple, from the Holy of Holies in the new temple. This water trickles out. and it flows past the great altar on the south side. And it goes out the temple gate, and it streams out into the world. And as it streams out into the world, Ezekiel saw this stream turning into a massive river, this river of life. And we read that this river of life brought healing and life wherever it went. And what Ezekiel saw back then, that was a symbolic prophecy of what Jesus Christ was going to, accomplish. John tells us in the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ is the fountain of living water. That He is the heart of the temple. He is the cornerstone of the temple. And the Holy Spirit, He is the living water. And so what Ezekiel saw back then, it was a symbolic prophecy of what Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit were going to do in this world after Jesus' resurrection. Now, is there any connection? Is there any kind of relationship between this river of life flowing out into the world and the great altar that's standing in the middle of the temple? And the point is, there is a relationship. And we know that because of the New Testament. Paul tells us that there's a very deep connection there. The priests giving their burnt offerings on the altar, and the river of life flowing out and giving life wherever it goes. And in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul explains the relationship, but in a nutshell, Paul in the New Testament explains to us that the vertically ascending aroma from our offerings is used by God to bless people horizontally. That's the point that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul the missionary said in this passage, in this New Testament passage. 2 Corinthians 2, he talks about the horizontal effects, the powerful horizontal effects of his burnt offerings. And he says, "Thanks be to God who through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, a fragrance from life to life." It's not just coincidence that Apostle Paul's using burnt offering language there. He was explaining to the church of Corinth that as a missionary, he was pouring himself out. When you look at the letter to the Corinthians, both letters, he talks about his suffering very much, and he explains many of the hardships that he underwent as he tried to advance God's kingdom in this world. And he's saying that he is a burnt offering through his sacrifice and through his service. God is doing big things in this world. The fragrance that goes upward is also a fragrance that goes horizontally. It's a fragrance from life to life. Paul became the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. And through Paul's costly and wholehearted gifts, people were brought into the kingdom of God. Good news. God is saying to us this morning that no matter how invisible your costly offerings, God is omniscient. He sees everything. And even if other people don't see what you are doing, He's going to use your offerings to do something in this world. And so He's calling you to sacrifice with hope. Your labor in the Lord is never in vain. God wants you to have that assurance. Do you remember the Gospel of John where Mary Magdalene, she in Bethany, shortly before Jesus is crucified, she brings an alabaster jar. Do you remember that passage? We learn about Mary's burnt offering to Jesus. There was an alabaster jar of pure nard, which was just incredibly expensive back then. And she comes before Jesus shortly before his death, and she breaks open the bottle and she pours everything out. The whole ointment. And she wipes Jesus' hair. She wipes Jesus' feet with her own hair. And if you remember, there were people around her, people who were friends of Jesus. They were appalled by that sacrifice. They were thinking to themselves, that cost a lot of money. That is obscenely expensive. And this woman, she just wasted everything. But what does Jesus say? Jesus rebukes his friends. And Jesus praises Mary and her burnt offering. And Jesus promises that he's going to use her burnt offering to bless the world. Back then, Jesus said, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." What was true of Mary is also true for us. Your wholehearted gifts unto God will be used by God to bless people horizontally. Through the priests who love God at the altar, the river of life streams out into this world. And God wants you to believe that. God wants you to cling on to that picture. And he's calling you to sacrifice wholeheartedly. And to sacrifice hopefully. With very encouraged hearts. The last point I want to make this morning. The altar's not just teaching us to sacrifice wholeheartedly and hopefully. It's also instructing us. It's also showing us why we need to sacrifice with deep humility. That's so important. It's not going to be enough if our church sacrifices wholeheartedly and hopefully. We also need to sacrifice with deep humility. And this passage shows us why we ought to be humble. Well, before we turn to this passage, let me ask you, why should we be humble people whenever we give God our gifts on the altar? Why should we be filled with such deep humility? And I think all of us in here, you and I, we all know why. It's because, yes, in response to God's grace, we try to be wholehearted as much as possible. We try to be hopeful. But if we're honest with ourselves, at the end of the day, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we try to love God, back. Isn't it true at the end of the day that we're still imperfect priests giving God imperfect gifts? Isn't that always true? No matter how holy we become, no matter how sanctified we become. Isn't it true that as long as we live in this world, prior to the second coming and prior to our death, there's still sin in our hearts? We try to be wholehearted, but the problem is in this world, as sin clings to us, our hearts are always divided in varying degrees. We try to be pure-hearted, we try to be whole-souled in our relationship with God, but at the same time, because of the problem of remaining sin, there is always a little bit of selfishness, or a little bit of complaining, or a little bit of a divided heart within us. Isn't that always true? Our love, no matter how pure it becomes in this world, is always in varying degrees tainted by sin. And when we think about that, we have to be filled with such deep humility, because God is saying to us that despite our imperfections and remaining sin, whatever gifts we offer up unto God, he's going to use those imperfect gifts to bless the world. And he's going to, with joy, accept those gifts from us. He's not going to reject us. That's what God's saying to us this morning through Ezekiel. And that ought to fill us with such profound humility. And that's also the reason why we need to hear the good news about the altar. Ezekiel announces that there's this great news about the final altar. And we see this good news in verses 18 to 27. And to very concisely sum up what we're seeing in verses 18 to 27, to sum up why this is such great news for imperfect priests giving God imperfect gifts, in verses 18 to 27, God reveals to Ezekiel that something has to be done to the altar before the imperfect priests can come forward and give God their flawed sacrifices. Verses 18 to 27, God reveals to the prophet that this altar needs to be protected. It has to be covered so that it doesn't become defiled because of our imperfections. In verse 20, God talks to Ezekiel about purifying and making atonement for the altar before it can be used by the imperfect priest. That's what verses 18 to 27 is about. If this altar isn't covered, if it's not protected, the imperfect priest will defile this temple, and God cannot accept our offerings. He will reject our offerings as He rejected Cain's offerings in the book of Genesis. But in verses 18 to 27, before the priests offer up their burnt offerings, God talks about the offering up of sin offerings, doesn't He? He talks about the sin offerings, the 7 days of sin offerings that come before the sacrifices of the burnt offerings, the imperfect burnt offerings. And in this section, God tells Ezekiel that for 7 days, 7 whole days, sin offerings shall be offered on the altar. And only after the 7 days of purification, only after the 7 days of sin offering, can the imperfect priests come forward and give God their gifts. Look at verses 26 to 27. God says, God told Ezekiel, 7 days shall they make atonement for the altar and cleanse it, and so consecrate it. And when they have completed these days, then from the 8th day onward, the priest shall offer on the altar your burnt offerings and your peace offerings. And listen to what God says. And I will accept you. What is this all about? What did this all mean? Again, God was using symbols or types to tell Ezekiel about the good news of Jesus Christ. What we just looked at about the sin offering and 7 days of purification, covering the altar before the imperfect priest coming forward, that's all about Jesus Christ. And God was using symbols to communicate to Ezekiel about His Son. Jesus is the perfect sin offering. It's true what John the Baptist said when he first saw Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away sin. Jesus enters the stage, and He enters history, and He announces the good news that He is the perfect sin offering who purifies the altar and who removes the guilt and power of sin. But what did the 7 days of purification mean? That was also symbolic. And seven back then, it was a number symbolizing perfection and completion. And so when God spoke about 7 days of purification, He was telling Ezekiel that one day in the future, there will be a sin offering, and through the sin offering, there will be perfect purification. The altar will be perfectly covered. All the way back then, God was telling Ezekiel about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we need to hear this good news, because God is telling us this morning that although we will always remain imperfect priests in this world, God has sent His one and only Son, and His blood has covered the altar. And because of what He has done, because of His sin offering, despite our remaining sin, flaws, and half-heartedness, and our imperfect sacrifices, we can still come before the altar of God and express our love to Him by giving Him our gifts. And although our God is perfect in view of what His Son has done, He will receive our imperfect sacrifices with joy. And not only that, He's going to use those gifts to impact the world. That's the good news that God's giving to you and to me this morning. A few years ago at Calvin College, Professor Barbara Carville, she was a German professor, she was giving a talk to her colleagues during a faculty conference. And the topic of the talk was John Calvin's seal, the hand holding up the heart to God. And also, what that seal had to do with their calling as Christian educators. She gave a talk on that topic, and I can't think of a better way to end the sermon than to read you her words. Several years ago, she said to her colleagues, and also what she said to her colleagues are also very relevant words for us, and she said, "Our hearts come in all kinds and shapes, large and small, with defects damage and brokenness. And if we're honest with ourselves, we offer these sinful hearts in a stumbling and painfully awkward way. So dear friends, when you look into your own heart and ask yourself, what am I really doing here? Does it amount to anything? Then don't lose heart. Continue. Pray. Do your best. And know that God does accept and bless your modest, clumsy, bungling, misshapen heart work, and that through Christ, that heart offering is redeemed and made beautiful. John Calvin, a modest and very humble man, professed this attitude on his seals. He knew that the heart he offers to the Lord is a sacrifice to God in need of Christ's redemptive love. For this reason, he surrounded his heart with the initials of God's Son. And isn't it also true that the name of Jesus Christ surrounds the heart that we hold up to our God? And Jesus Christ surrounds our heart. And so what are we to do in response? We are to continue. We are to pray. Do our best. We are to continue to make wholehearted sacrifices. And do that with hope. And our Savior Jesus Christ reminds us that as we make these sacrifices, that we also need to do them with deep humility, with a deep sense of dependence on Christ. May we become a church that continues to sacrifice wholeheartedly, hopefully, and humbly. And may God greatly use us to bring the gospel to those who don't know Christ. And may they experience the gift of eternal life. May that be the outcome in response to God's word. Lord God, we thank you for the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we think about his love, we want to love him more. So give us the strength and the grace that we need to love him more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.